This morning's reading is Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from east and from west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them in a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in misery and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Their hearts were bowed down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their bonds asunder. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he shatters the doors of bronze and he cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were sick through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities endured inflictions. They loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. And let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to the desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert. He springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry live, and they establish a town to live in. They sow fields and plant vegetables and get a fruitful yield. By his blessings they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of distress and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness stops its mouth. Let those who are wise give heed to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And thank you. Now we'll read, or we will sing, Touch the Earth Lightly from Voices United, 307.
Please pray with me. Between the words that I speak and the words that you hear, may the Holy Spirit move. Amen. Can you hear it in the music? Today's hymns, today's songs, an ancient song, for the psalm is a song. You can tell by the refrain that was repeated. Can you hear it in the music? Love for creation, fear of and for creation, hubris, human pride, trust in God, and hope. It's all there if you feel it. It's why the ancients sang, and it's why we sing. The Psalms are the most emotion-laden part of the Bible. And emotions don't change. Theology may change. The psalm we heard was written from a theology of a judging God who intervenes to save those he favors and punish those he does not. Today, at least in the United Church of Canada, the predominant theology is a God who loves and intervenes mostly through inspiring us to take right actions guided by a reflection on God's will and our evolving understanding of the world God created. Psalm 107 was undoubtedly a processional song, evidenced by the repeated refrain. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. It's followed by a response from God, differing each time there's a repetition. And then there's a call to give thanks. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Now, it was a pretty long reading. Well done by Pat. Thank you very much. And I'm going to repeat parts of it so you can follow the themes as they go along. First of it, the psalm is inclusive. It's addressed to all people, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. In its original form, it was understood to address the scattered, exiled people of Israel. Exile and return, or redemption, is a significant theme of the Bible. Some scholars of this psalm suggest the origin may be in the Exodus from Egypt, also very formative in Jewish theology. The scenes in the psalm could fit that story also. So could the story be Exodus from Egypt before the exile, or return from exile in Babylon post-exile? Either is plausible. The very fact that the psalm may have at least two foundational stories opens the psalm to contemporary contexts and situations. And if we change the they to we can better see and feel ourselves in the struggles described. Exile, that's the theme. One of the ways we are exiled today or are coming into exile is through climate change. We know it is happening. Here, the last 2 years of record wildfires in BC. This year, wildfires and heat waves in Ontario and in Europe, and in the north, melting permafrost, warming twice as fast as the rest of the globe, because northern Canada has such a northern exposure. And there's sea level rise and storm surges in low-lying islands and coastal countries. Dikes have been built and still are breached in the storms. Fields are rendered useless by salting from the ocean. And fresh, potable water is in short supply in many parts of the world. Some people in the world are already exiled and becoming what we would call climate refugees. Effects of climate change disproportionately burden the poor, who do not have the means to move somewhere else or to remediate in their homeland. The poor in many countries depends on close association with the land and the water that surrounds them for food and for crops. They are the first to suffer from climate change. The rich, and that is most of us in Canada, have more wealth to protect ourselves from the effects of climate change. But do we have the will to take measures to combat and possibly reverse climate change? Have no doubt, it will be expensive and will require changes in our lifestyles. Uncomfortable, but not at this stage for us, life and livelihood destroying. Psalm has essentially four scenes, which I want to summarize a bit for you now, and in some cases relate to the situation we're in with climate change. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. He satisfies the thirsty and the hungry, he fills with good things. But we hear it, God's response, leading people to a place where they can live and providing for the poor. The second scenario, freedom from prison. They cried in their trouble. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their bonds. Let them give thanks. So God's response is to free prisoners. Now these first two scenes sound very much like Jesus' ministry initiation sermon that he gave in Luke 4. It wasn't really a sermon. He was reading in Nazareth from the scroll of Isaiah. He took the scroll and read, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." So the theme that we had in the psalm, Jesus was repeating when he started his ministry. The third scene, some were sick and incurred affliction. They loathed their food. They drew near the gates of death. They cried to the Lord, and the Lord sent out his word and healed them and delivered them. Let them give thanks to the Lord. This sounds like God's response to those who are terminally ill, a response of healing. But you'll also notice that old pre-scientific theology that illness was a direct result of sin. Some were sick because of their iniquities, their sins. Fourth scenario, some went down to the sea in ships doing business. God commanded and raised the stormy winds. The sailors' courage melted away. They reeled and staggered. Then they cried to the Lord. God made the storm still and the waves quiet, and they were glad. This could be seen as describing some of the world's situation now with globalization of commerce. We see today by seas much commerce, many large, huge ships, container ships, oil tankers, and at times they're at great risk of foundering on the sea. People's response in this case was God rescues them and brings them to a time of gladness, and they praise God. Now, you're following that form of the sermon. Now it changes. That call for aid, that response from God, the call for thanksgiving, we come to a wisdom poem. Wisdom in ancient scriptures is a bit different than what we call wisdom. There's a strange reversal here. Did you hear that? God turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salty waste. Punishment for the wicked. But it doesn't last long. Here we hear God responding as we expected. He does good things. And he returns to the theme of God's preferential option for the poor. with a clearly agrarian and care for the earth scenario. He turns deserts into water, land into springs of water, lets the hungry live and establishes a town to live in. They sow fields, plant, have a fruitful yield. You'll notice this is the first time in the psalm where they do something. Up till then, it was God taking all the actions. But I wonder if this is the message for us today, to look after the earth, to take action. And now we come to the political part of the psalm. When they are diminished, the poor and brought low through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, God raises up the needy out of distress and makes their families like flocks. Familiar shepherd theme, right? But he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless waste. Again, that theme, God punishes, naming the wicked as the leaders or princes. Sounds pretty contemporary, doesn't it? Got problems? Blame the government. But who are the princes today, and whose government? Or is the psalm saying we in the global West are the princes, rich oppressors of what we formerly called the third world? But this is a wisdom psalm. God is guiding us to choose our princes carefully with wisdom. And you know where we are in our political life. In the fall, we'll have a federal election. We have to make important and thoughtful choices. The well-known Canadian environmentalist David Suzuki said in June and again in July, the ordinary Canadians, that you and me, you sitting right here, can have their biggest impact on climate change right now by asking every candidate and every party whether climate change is the number one issue for this election. And then listening carefully for cogent, logical, and practical responses. Every party, this is a nonpartisan appeal to you. Ask every candidate in every party. About 15 years ago, I started to connect faith and ecology in my ministry. I encouraged people to individual actions to fight climate change, or to avert it. That time we didn't think it was happening. And I expect many of you are already doing individual things to help the climate and to abate some of the consequences of climate change. I encourage you to continue those efforts. But the impending climate crisis needs action at a wider level. There's a saying, think globally and act locally. But I think it needs to be revised to think globally and act at least at the national level. Actions are important. Actions, of course, can help the individual feel more empowered. And when we do it together, like in our community or in our church, this makes us feel empowered. Now, many would assume that a psychology for climate solutions would be about each of us individually doing things separately. Many assume we only get better one by one. But individual actions are no longer sufficient to solve the climate issues we face. Individuals and small groups working together from the bottom up feel stronger in supporting policies and solutions that can have national and global impact. Our personal impact on others is much more valuable in giving momentum to change society. So if I come to you and you believe what I'm saying and you want to become engaged, it's sort of like circles in the water. Throw a stone into the water and the circles expand. You see that I really care. You see that I'm enthusiastic about doing something. You say, I want to be engaged too. So I'm inviting you today to take this issue of climate change on seriously in your community, in your church, and in our country. Now in June, it was in a June post in the CBC series, What on Earth, we were urged to take more commercial and political action right away to ensure safety for our society, safety for the rest of the world, and also to secure our health. There are many health implications of climate change. I haven't detailed them here, but believe you and me, coffee time, you can grill me all you want about climate change. I hope to be a font of knowledge. Anyway, if we take on climate change, we'll be amazed at the opportunities for jobs and better lives that come when we shift to a clean energy economy away from fossil fuels dependence. It's a shift, it's a transition. Now, the psalm was written from a theology of total trust in God to save the people. There was that one exception I mentioned. But mostly God did all the work. And I repeat myself here, today, at least in the United Church of Canada, the predominant theology is a God who intervenes, mostly through inspiring us to take right actions, guided by our reflection on God's will and our evolving understanding of the world God created. This theology is always linked with a call to action. The call, care for the earth itself so it can care for us. Pay attention to the basic necessities of life for everyone, for food, for shelter, and a safe place to live. Turn away from oppression that comes from greed and overconsumption. Now, the psalm says God's intervention is for those who are righteous. Upright see it and are glad. And then it goes on and says, wickedness stops its mouth. Perhaps as we approach the federal election, we will listen for what is right, and angry and greedy and evil words will not be heard by us. No doubt they will be spoken, but let's not listen to those. Our task is to make the effort to see what is right for the most people and for all of God's creation. It is our task. God does not do it without us. And as Augustine said many years ago, we cannot do it without God. I titled my sermon, Climate Change, Getting to Hope. Yet this psalm does not use the word hope. We know we're living in a world of corporate and social sin. In his chapter on sin and salvation in his book, The Heart of Christianity, the late Marcus Borg not only defines sin more broadly than individual moral failings, but more as in systemic sin, what the system does to us that punishes us and others. But he also offers hope or redemption in many forms. Christianity is often described as a religion of hope given to us through Jesus. Hope is what we already know about Jesus and his mission, and working together, work to help the last and the least. There are so many familiar stories where Jesus offers hope and healing and redemption. I'll not name them here, but I expect each one of you have a favorite one that will come to mind. And Marcus Borg gives examples of hope and salvation, liberation of captives, relevant today, return from exile, however it happens to us today, resurrection from the land of the dead, often that's depression, mental illness, and isolation, and key, knowing God and being right with God, that is the word is justified with God. Now, we have many models of who Jesus is. Jesus as liberator has its metaphorical home in the Exodus story. Jesus sets captives free. Jesus is the way has its metaphorical home in the exile story. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection embodies a way of return. Both these foundational stories are in the psalm we've dwelt on today. I started by emphasizing that psalms as songs needing to be sung. But we can also experience the psalms as prayers of the people. And this is where we can find hope. For according to the prayer collection, Earth Prayers, all hope, all prayer is ultimately an act of hope. And hope empowers our intention and gives character to our action. Will you pray with me? God, give us vision and will and wisdom to care for your earth and all your earthly creation. May we live with the model of your Son who walked on this earth with compassion and love, even in the face of struggles and challenges. May we share your gifts with all, for that is your will for justice in this world that you love. May it be so. Amen.